So I have this, if you have the outline or whatever, you'll see it. I have this statement that's right at the beginning. What's the difference between need and greed? And you don't say this out loud. What's the difference? What's the difference between need and greed? I need you to think about this. What's the difference between need and greed? Because when you come to this topic of generosity, most of us have this desire to live generously. We have this tendency to look at ourselves or look at others on the scale of need, and depending on how we do it, we might also look at others on a range that ends in greed. So what is the difference between need and greed? Yeah, I don't know either. I'm not really sure. But here's some questions that are helpful. Here's some questions that are helpful to ask. Maybe we'll get some more answers as we go through, as we readdress this as we go through. Is wanting more than I think they should have, somebody else should have, is that need or is that greed? And on whose part? If somebody wants to hold on to more than they actually require, is that need or is that greed? And on whose part? See, it's not very easy. The difference between need and greed really isn't very easy at all. So as we start this year, as we go deeper into this middle section of the greatest sermon ever preached, the one preached by Jesus, with words that he says they're intentional, and they seek to help us to reorder our lives and as we live our lives out in the world today. In this section of the message, Jesus is addressing the worry. That's what we looked at last week. We worry, we're anxious about a lot of things. He says, don't worry, but seek first the kingdom. And he does that in a concluding way. And so now, over these next few weeks, we're looking at each section that builds into that conclusion. What are some of the things that we worry about? We worry about our needs. That's for sure. That's one of the things that we worry about. That's one of the things that causes us concern. Jesus is challenging the way that we think and inviting us to pursue greatness, knowing that as we allow him to retrain how we think, as we pursue the greatness of the kingdom first, that some of these other matters that occupy our thoughts and can sometimes wear us down, they will also not only be addressed, but they can even be surpassed. And so now as we're back in the beginning of this chapter of Matthew chapter 6, we find that Jesus is challenging our perspective on generosity. Now, we have talked in and through these kinds of things for a number of years, but I want just to state very clearly that generous living is rooted in two fundamental principles. It's rooted in one, that God is our provider, and two, that we are stewards of God's resources. That's the big thing. And if you take away nothing else from today, then know this. God is our provider, and we are stewards of God's resources. That is something that is consistent right from the very beginning of the book to the very end of the book. When we mess those things up, then that whole idea of need and greed really does get distorted. God is our provider. You know, in Genesis chapter 22, we have the story of Abraham. God had promised him a son, but he was very old. And he said, how can this even be possible? And God says, I can do this. And eventually, after Abraham stopped trying to solve the problem on his own, he realized, wait a minute, God could do this. And now Abraham has, Isaac is born to Abraham and his wife Sarah. Amazing, at a very old age. But then one day God says to Abraham, hey, look, that son that I gave you, I need you to give him to me, all of them. I want you to take him and I want you to sacrifice him. And so Abraham has learned over the course of time. He didn't learn this easily. He actually made a lot of mistakes along the way, but this time he hears God and he goes and he does what God asks him to do. He takes Abraham, and then he goes and he reaches the place that God had told him to go to, and he worships God there. He blesses Abraham, and then he prepares to give Abraham to God. And as he does that, God provides a substitute. God says, I see now that inside you, you have a desire to ultimately honor me, even though it may not make sense. And so you're not going to sacrifice Isaac. Here's a ram in his place. It's a story that on its own is staggering if you try to think about it for those of us who know, have relationships with anybody. Who would we be willing to sacrifice even if God asked us to? The depth of desire to honor God that exists in Abraham is phenomenal. But it wasn't easily learned, that's for sure. It is there that Abraham then declares that God is the one who provides, or as it speaks it in Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. God is the one who provides. God is our provider. And as the Old Testament comes to a close, we're reminded again by Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament that God was positioned, that he reminds us in chapter 3 that God is positioned to provide. He says, just test me in this. Test me in this and see if I will not bless you, if I will not honor you in this. It's actually very similar to the way in which God spoke to Abraham. And Abraham, at the end, after Abraham puts Isaac on the altar and pulls him back down and puts the ram up there, God says to Abraham, I will surely bless you, make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. I think Abraham understood some of that, but God reminds him of that. And as Abraham understood and reconciled his life to understand that God has something bigger than he could see, and he just needs to be obedient in the small thing that he's asking him to do, that God, in fact, does desire to bless him. And that was the legacy of his life. And so as the Old Testament closes, God reminds us of that again. Will you not just trust me in this and see if I won't pour out blessing on your life? And yet, how many of us resist that? God is our provider. That's the first thing that we need to be reminded of. The second thing is that we are stewards of God's resources. We are not possessors. We are not owners. If God is our provider, then he is the owner. And if he is the owner, then we are managers. We are distributors. We are stewards of those resources. And as you go through the book of Matthew, you come to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew being the first book of the New Testament. So remember how the Old Testament closes with God saying, will you trust me in this? Will you trust me in this? Be generous towards me, and I will bless you. And Matthew opens up, and here we have these words that we're reading in Jesus' sermon. And then one of the last messages that he gives is in Matthew chapter 25, and he tells the parable of the talents, tells a story, and he reminds people that God's desire is to reward those who are being good and faithful with the resources that God entrusts them with. Being good, goodness speaks to the nature, the characteristic of the gift. It, It reflects God's godly nature. That's where goodness, that's where that word good comes from. It's reflective of God's character. And faithfulness speaks to a consistency that is built on trust, our belief translated into action. And God desires to bless and to reward and to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come, there is more. It's a consistency all throughout Scripture. And as the Old Testament closes and the New Testament opens, that message hasn't changed. So then it really shouldn't be a surprise to hear Jesus tell that parable, because it brings consistency and connection with all the things that God has said from the beginning. These two fundamental and foundational principles have been emphasized in our setting, if you've been part of our church family, for a little while even. They've been emphasized for many years now. A number of times we have invited people to go through the Blessed Life series by Robert Morris, and we have that book available also in the library. We've also gone through books like The Hole in the Gospel, by Richard Stearns, by Radical, by David Platt, When Helping Hurts, Toxic Charity. Our South Africa team right now, as they prepare to go next month, they're working through a book called Walk This Way by Paul McGinnis that is built right along these same themes. To be generous to others as part of what God is doing, not just in us, but in all of us together. Another book that I've read recently is written by a man named Will Davis Jr., and it's called Enough. It's subtitled Finding More by Living with Less. Enough, Finding More by Living with Less. And he says this: if I live with more than enough and somehow interpret that as God's blessing to me and me alone, then I am greatly misinterpreting why God has chosen to bless me. He isn't just being good to me. He wants me to be good to someone else. Mr. Davis also offers words of warning, which are emphasized in this same passage that we're listening to by Jesus today. He says this in the book. He says, we've chosen a personal way of life and a church growth strategy that, simply stated, goes against everything the Bible teaches about stewardship, personal gain, and how we disciple people. And the problem is, after you do that time and time again, you get used to it, and you think, well, isn't that just the way it's supposed to be? And so let me just give you a small little window, and we're by no means saying that we have captured this completely or fully. But a number of years ago now, we changed some things about how we operate here as a church. And one of the things, in the few weeks you're going to get the annual report, and three of you will read it, and we'll thank every one of you. But one of the things that we did a number of years ago is we moved the finances from the front of the book to the back of the book. And what that did, even though it's still there, but what that did is it communicates, our purpose in doing that was it communicating the stuff in the front of the book. The ministries, as we engage with people, that's the important stuff. The stuff in the back of the book, God will take care of that. And it's been amazing, humbling, over the course of these last 12 years, to see how God has reordered our needs as a church family, eliminating debt and allowing us to understand what it means to participate in global mission, to be engaged in our community, and continuing to meet those needs as our ministry changes and our staff changes and allow us to have favor in this community. I don't believe that has happened by accident. I believe in part it has happened because we have tried to understand this principle. Let's prioritize the things that God is doing, is important to God first, and trust Him to provide those things. And so it's very exciting for us as a leadership team. We met this past week, and to reflect even over this past year and to realize, wow, God is doing that. This is something God is doing. And to realize that there are a number of people here who are seeking to identify with Christ by going through the waters of baptism, that's exciting. I hope that you're praying along with that. I hope that you're encouraging that. That's exciting. And as you fill out these surveys, I realize that it's paper, but it helps us to see this is how God is using us to make a difference in the community. And as you are in those various places, there's other people around you that God has put you in position for to make a kingdom difference with. That's exciting. And that's based simply on this principle, that God is our provider, and we are His stewards, we are His managers, and we are blessed in order to be a blessing to others. And so one of the things that we've had to free ourselves from is this idea that giving is transactional. Giving is transactional. I know that we, in our society, all that stuff that happens and takes place, and you understand, is giving always, it's I give money, I get something. We understand that. We understand that as we go through these things, but try to think of it this way. We approach often the things that we do in terms of our giving, and even the way we respond to those who say they have needs, we often respond as though we are dispensers. And in fact, one of the things that we've had to work through as a church is getting people not to just view us as a dispenser. They approach us, right? You approach the dispenser with your $2 coin, saying, do I want a chocolate bar today? Do I want chips? Do I want that muffin down there or that can of Coke? That's what you do with a dispenser. And you put it in, you say, this is what I've done. I've done what you need me to do. Now give me something in return. And we kind of taken that approach. And sometimes we take the approach, well, I'm the dispenser, so you get what I'm going to put out, right? Even though you press the button for the chocolate bar, I'm going to give you those hickory sticks, which nobody buys. They just sit there for 20 years. Those hickory sticks are 20 years old in there. Did you know that? But what if there's more? What if we weren't supposed to be dispensers? What if instead we thought of ourselves as deliverers? See, a deliverer is different than a dispenser because a deliverer receives from somewhere else and from someone else and takes it and gives to somebody else, right? That's what a deliverer does. A deliverer takes their whatever they have, they take it from somewhere else, and then they give it to somebody else. So what if we thought of ourselves more as a deliverer? Because it's relational. It changes both the receiver, and it changes the giver, because now you're caught up in the overriding generosity of God. And that's when we realize that generosity is not transactional, but generosity is instead transformational. That's a huge difference. Generosity is not transactional, but instead it is transformational. And this passage that we're in Matthew chapter 6, it doesn't speak to the size of the gift. Rather, it speaks to the character of the giver. It speaks to motive. It speaks not to us being the agent of the giving, but the medium through which God reaches and meets the needs of others. We're invited to be deliverers, stewards, managers on God's behalf, of His resources that He so graciously entrusts to us. So think of it this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now most of you, a lot of you will know that chapter as the love chapter, and you've maybe heard it read at weddings and things like that. And that's great. But here's what it says in verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. God calls us to engage in relationships that are characterized by compassion, where needs are mutually met by His resources. You need to think about that. It's not the transaction that matters. Do we care about the transformation of people? And that is so much harder. It is much harder to do. It's easier to write a check, isn't it? And one of the things that's unfortunate about the way in which this passage in Matthew chapter 6 has been translated into English for us is that it misses the mark, and not intentionally, it misses the mark on this relational and virtue piece. In the New Living Translation, so in the version that I have, which is the NIV from 2011, it says, when you give to the needy. And so many of our English versions have something like that. The New Living Translation, if some of you might use that translation, says, when you give to someone in need. And that's probably, of the English translations, that's probably the closest that it comes to capturing what is truly being conveyed here. When you give to someone in need, because it reminds us that there is a face to the need. It's not just addressing a need. There's a person there. It reminds us of relationship. In the King James Version, it uses the word alms. How many of you use the word alms this week when you were speaking? Yeah, good. And so, you know, to say, well, we got to do it this way, we have to give alms. All right, go do it. What does that mean? So you need to be able to figure out, what does that mean? And that's so that no longer has any impact on us. And so we need to understand this. Jesus was conveying, so almsgiving was giving a merciful response to the need of somebody else. Whether you gave that to the person or to an organization or an institution, but it was an act that was born out of mercy and compassion to meet the needs of somebody else. That was almsgiving. But in the legalistic religious world, even you read it in the biblical text, it got reduced to transactions. Just give money here. And one of our goals certainly as a church is when you choose to honor the Lord with your tithes, we want to be able to help you understand that those ties, they're going to meet real needs. Our desire is to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we want to be effective in how we use those funds to help us accomplish that and to participate in what God is doing in our community here in Sarnia and around the world. But it's easy to get distracted by other things, that's for sure. And we don't want to do that. And so it's important to keep the personal, the relational aspect in mind. And what Jesus wanted to convey, the other thing that Jesus wanted to convey is that in giving, that this giving was not just an act of compassion, but that it came from this inner motivation, just like Abraham had. This inner motivation, this secret hidden place within our lives that translates into action and affects the life of someone else. So that's what he says. That's when he says, when you give in secret. What he's talking about, when you give from that inner motivation, that inner desire to honor God first. Not simply, it's a relational act of mercy, not just simply writing a check. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. Everybody, you know, it's the beginning of a new year. It doesn't want to get in better shape, so we have an abs workout for you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. No, I'm serious. Yeah, right. So here it is. You ready? All right. So we've already actually addressed it in the life of Abraham, right? Abraham, when God asked him to, he took Isaac and he worshiped God. He blessed Isaac, and then he gave what God asked him to do completely. He gave what God asked him to do completely, and then he was willing to share. He was willing to give that over to God. So we've already seen that in the life of Abraham. You know what happens also in the life of Moses? When God comes to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses has been out being a shepherd for many, many years, and he's tried to forget those things, the mistakes that he's made, but God comes and he reminds him, hey, I am the God of your people. And it strikes Moses right to the core. It reminds him of who he really is, not who he's trying to cover up. And God tells him his plan. I'm going to use you, and I want you to be part of this plan that I have to free my people, to set them free, and to bless them. And Moses says, I can't do that. I'm a shepherd. Like, I've got nothing. And God says to him, what's in your hand? What do you got to offer me? What are you going to bring into this? And Moses says, I just got the staff. And God says, let's start with that. Let's just start with that. And the same thing happens with Gideon. If you read in Judges chapter 6 and 7 and 8, God's concerned about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has gone completely, they're a train wreck. They have allowed the influence of the culture, they've allowed other religions to influence the way that they do things, and they're a train wreck. And God comes to this guy named Gideon, and he says, Gideon, hey, I've got this idea, and I want to set the nation of Israel free. I want to strengthen you to do it. You're going to do it. You're going to lead them through. And he says, has anybody told you? He says, we are in bad shape as it is. My clan, my people, my tribe, we're kind of the worst of this bad situation. And besides that, even in my family, I'm the most insignificant. I actually have nothing to give. And God says, oh, no, you're the guy. You're the guy who's going to do it. Are you willing? So he's got nothing, and Gideon eventually says, yes, I'm willing to do it. And God does something in his life that changes the nation of Israel forever. It's an amazing thing. And I encourage you to read through more about it. So Abraham had an abs workout. Moses had an abs workout. Gideon had an abs workout. Jesus, when he comes into this New Testament setting, if you flip over a couple of pages, you'll find Jesus feeding the 5,000 or feeding the 4,000. He says to the disciples, and they say, hey, they come to him, and they say, hey, look, all these people are here, and they're hungry. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they say, what? Are you kidding me? There's 5,000 people plus all their family. How are we going to do that? What do you have? What do you have? Well, we have some loaves and some fish. And Jesus does this. He does this. He takes it. He blesses it. He portions it. And then he shares it. The same thing that happened with Moses, the same thing that happened with Abraham, the same thing that happened with Gideon, Jesus now does in front of them. Sometimes we think we can't do anything. We can't do anything because we don't have enough. And yet, as they share it, they realize that God wants to bless them. God wants to bless them, and he does bless them in it. In fact, Jesus not only teaches them that over and over and over again, but he himself reflects that in his own life. God took Jesus, he blessed Jesus, he broke Jesus, and then he shared Jesus through his sacrifice on the cross. And because of that, we also are blessed and we're invited into that kingdom. In very, very much the same way, God asks us, are we, he says, I'm willing to receive you. I want to bless you. But here's the thing with us and our free will. Will you allow me to break you? Will you allow me to break you? Because if you don't allow me to break you, you probably aren't going to be able to share what I've given you with others, and you won't see the blessing that I have in store for you. God wants to reward us. That's his message in here. Your Father who sees what is done in secret, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who is in, who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Don't you want to have that confident assurance that we talked about last week, that God is watching over my life? Don't you want to pursue greatness? Don't you want the greatness of the kingdom to be fueling what you do day in and day out? So we accept. That is, we receive, we accept, we hold, we take that which God has entrusted us. We accept it. We recognize it as God. And you can practice this every day when you gather with your family at the dinner table. We accept what God has given to us. We bless it, or we anoint it. We set it apart. We consecrate it. We consider it holy. We consider it differently than anything else. We express our gratitude to God. We bless it, and we say, thank you, God, for this. We break it, we share them, we break it, we portion it. And God talks about, when he talks about money in particular, he talks about first tithing, and then he talks about setting aside some funds, some other funds. I don't know how you understand your finances, but God has something set out. He says, take the first portion, the first 10%, and give that back to me. Then he says, also consider, prepare yourself to be able to give generously. Most people feel that they can't give because they're unprepared to give. But God says, put aside a portion. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Put aside a portion regularly so that you're ready to respond to others. Do those things. Then engage in relationships with others. Brianna said, love God, then love others. There's nothing greater. Love God and then love others. There's nothing greater. Don't you want to be part of the greatest thing that there is going? There's nothing greater than that. There's nothing greater than that. And then be ready to respond. And you're already ready to respond. The problem is we are so consumption-driven. Average Canadian has $1.71 of debt for every dollar they earn. We are consumption-driven that we think this is absurd. How could God ever say this? How could there be blessing in what God is offering? Do you not know the status of the credit consumption culture that we live in? I think God's aware of it. And as we break that or portion that which God entrusts to us, then we are ready to give. We are ready to respond. We are ready to do so with grace. And you can only respond with grace if you've received with grace. You can't respond with grace if you have a desire to get noticed. You can't respond with grace if you're looking just to pat yourself on the back. Look what I did. You can't respond with grace. You can't respond with grace if you're calculating it all out. But with a simple desire to honor God by sharing the goodness that he has entrusted to us with someone else, we invite them into a kingdom discussion. And we also are caught up in that. We think, wow, God, you just did that. That's amazing. Now, some of you are going to pick up your tithing receipts, envelopes for your tithing record for 2017 today. And you're going to look at that and you're going to think, whoa, that's a little embarrassing. Or you're going to think, we gave that much and we're alive? Right? Those are somewhere in between there. But just as Abraham and Moses and Gideon had to go through their own abs workout, this doesn't happen automatically. Jesus modeled it for us and with his practical example in his life as well. And he invites us to do the same. Jonathan Martin, in a book called Giving Wisely, said, "This is why it's important for relationships to precede giving. Without relationship, it's impossible to know the effects of our giving, whether they're helpful or harmful. You can't distinguish need from greed without engaging in relationship." And so if you're dealing with people, get in relationship. If you're dealing with organizations, follow up, understand. That's why we share the stories that we share about the relationships that we're in terms of organizations as we make connections both locally and globally. He continues to say, "Money should never be used to create initiative. It should come alongside and empower those who are already showing initiative. It should never be thought of as a substitute for our own engagement in the relationships that change lives." I love those reminders. And we've seen God be faithful in it. You know, we used to have a very mechanical way of meeting needs. And some of those mechanisms are still in place, and some of them are necessary at times. But over the last few years, you know what happens when somebody has a need? They're already engaged in relationships with other people, and the people meet needs of other people. And that's how you know that God is at work. That's how you know God is at work. Because it's not transactional. We care about transformation. We ought to care more about transformation. We can't care about this transaction right here. We care about what's going to happen with the whole. So how will you know when your abs have developed properly? That's a great question. Thank you for asking. When you're less concerned about what's in it for you. When you're less concerned about what you're going to gain or lose and more concerned about the lives of others, it's then that you realize you're the one that moves from eliminating greed to desperately being in need of the grace of God. Pursuing greatness means developing stronger abs, which leads to generous living, where you see people differently, listen to them differently, and receive from them differently. Through generous living, you will engage in the relationships better and gracefully respond to the needs of others because you're already prepared, because you understand that God is providing for you as a means to meet the needs of others. And just so you know, what if this talk today wasn't just about money? What if it was also about words and how we use them? Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your generosity towards us. Thank you for loving the world so much that you gave fully your Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believed in him would have eternal life and would not perish. Father, thank you for that promise. And I pray, Father, that if anyone does not yet know, has not yet been broken by the love of Jesus Christ, that today would be a day of breaking. Father, we all need better abs. Well, I do, and most of us do. And so, God, would you help us to undertake this abs workout? Would you help us to accept that which you give? Would you help us, Father, to thank you, return thanks, to bless it? Father, would you help us, God? Would you help us, God, to portion it out, to break it? And would you help us also to share those things, Father, that we might truly be caught up in the wonderful kingdom dimension that you have for us. Thank you so much, God. Work your power through us. Meet needs through us and meet our need in the midst of it as well. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.